Good evening. I greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. I have a bit of an apology. If you all remember a sermon given by Kevin McGee last time, it was a relatively short, very uplifting, positive type of a sermon. And I was committed. I enjoyed that sermon. And so, in light of that, I have chosen the topic of sin. It's not going to be short. Hopefully it is uplifting, but not the way that Kevin was. But that is my topic tonight. Takes a little different twist, and I hope you can appreciate the lesson, the pathway that brought me to this. I'll try to incorporate that into this sermon so you understand my the motivation behind this sermon. There is good news about sin. We're told this, what sin is. We're given a definition in the scripture. We're told how to deal with it. And that it's already been paid for. But somehow, we have to qualify for it. We have to get that ownership of our sin and get it transferred to Jesus. The same time we get that blood to cover our sin. Somehow we have to acknowledge that it's ours and that we hate it. We have nothing to do to undo the trauma that we have caused with it. We destroy our witness with it. We hurt others, and we have nothing to pay that back or to repair it or to mend it. And yet, his blood can do that. But we also must stop it. Paul put it in these words in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, the 20th verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All I can do is muddle that more, but Paul has a way of wording things that the more you think about it, the more you can get out of that. And so I'll leave that with you as I've stated there. I want to go through the definition of sin, the noun, the voluntary departure of a moral agent from a known rule of rectitude or duty prescribed by God, any voluntary transgression of the divine law or violation of a divine command, a wicked act, iniquity. The verb, to depart voluntarily from the path of duty prescribed by God to man, to violate the divine law in any particular by actual transgression or by the neglect or non-observance of its injunctions to violate any known rule of duty. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. It's to miss the mark. Anything uncharacteristic of the communicable attributes of God present in an individual is sin. Oops. Having technical difficulties here. Okay, 1 John The third chapter, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And John 4, 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's not the topic that I really want to visit with you about. This is the one that I want, but I felt like I needed to give that initial introduction with sin. And I'm not going to talk about the individual sin. I want to talk about the corporate sin. We all understand individual sin. I don't know at what point I realized that there is two different types of sin, but I've had trouble grasping it and getting a hold of it and making it, reducing it to words. I don't know what started that process. I know that a number of years ago, I felt like I was given the burden of preaching repentance. And I've not had the release from that burden, and so I tend to struggle with that burden of preaching repentance. I gave a sermon, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go through the corporate sin. Some of the questions I want to answer tonight, if I am able to do so, is what is corporate sin? Is corporate sin scriptural? Because there is a controversy over that. What are examples of corporate sin? Can corporate sin be repented of? And if so, how? Who is responsible to lead in repentance? Can my soul be put in jeopardy of corporate sin? What is God's response to corporate sin? And can I be held accountable for sins of previous generations? There is a scripture that makes me feel like that there's only one type of sin. James 2, verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet thou kill, if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So that makes you think that all sin is the one. You commit sin, you're a sinner. If you don't commit sin, you're a liar. And so you've sinned. We are all sinners. And so we are transgressors of the law. But that is dealing with me personally. That's my individual sin that we're talking about here, I really feel like, and not the corporate sin. And so I want to deal a little bit more with that. To come to the term of how I came onto this topic, I do remember that one of the first things that jarred my attention to this was this. I was preaching a sermon, and I used this scripture, and I'm only going to highlight or read some of the stuff that I've highlighted. This is in the ninth chapter of 3 Nephi, and I'm going to read a little passage out of the 92nd verse and out of the 101st verse and the first verse of chapter 10. But this is talking to the Gentiles. Verse 92, for thus it behooveth the Father that it should come forth from the Gentiles, that he may shew forth his power unto the Gentiles, for this cause, that the Gentiles, if they will not harden their hearts, that they may repent and come unto me and be baptized in my name and know of the true points of my doctrine, that they may be numbered among my people. Now, that's not talking about a sin. That's talking about preventing a sin, not hardening your heart, so that you will repent, and so you will come unto him for baptism and taking on his name. And verse 101, yea, woe be unto the Gentiles, except they repent. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off thy cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. There is a significant difference in dealing with corporate sin than there is with individual sin. You notice that in verse 101, it's saying if they don't repent of this corporate sin of a hard heart, then the Father is going to cut off thy horses and destroy thy chariots and cut off thy cities and of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds. It doesn't say that they will be damned. But that is the consequence of individual sin. Every individual sin, if it's not repented of, causes damnation, but not so with corporate sin. There are consequences that community will feel. Verse 1 of chapter 10, but if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them. There is also blessings of repenting of sin. And so there is a difference between individual sin and corporate sin. The very last sermon I gave, I ran across this scripture, and I don't know why it didn't register to me that there are examples in scripture of corporate sin being repented of. In Daniel 9, I will start with verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. I'm going to stop right there. This is Daniel. Daniel was a prophet. And yet he's talking about, we have sinned and committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. They didn't hearken unto Daniel. And yet Daniel, as we read through here, is taking on that. Where did I live? O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To me, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, and to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, even by departing that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. I have not read that right. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake unto us, and against our judges have judged us by bringing us to a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before God, before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, as the Lord our God is righteous, and all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not this voice, his voice. And now, O Lord our God, hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt into a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renowned as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because of our sins and our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon his sanctuary, upon thy sanctuary that is desolate in the Lord's, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thy ear and hear, open mine eyes and behold thy desolations, behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and for thy people are called by thy name. And whilst, so there's a break there, that's the end of Daniel's plea for forgiveness. And this is the response he gets. And while I was yet speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in the prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. The answer was immediate. Daniel presented his people and asked for forgiveness. And immediately he was given information, skill, understanding. Back in 3rd Nephi, we are given a warning that as Gentiles, we must not harden our heart, that we would repent. We can't there's not anything that we hold that can pay for this hard-heartedness of our nation. We are the most proud and lifted up people, and yet it is a
corporate sin.
As we get into it a little later, there's a responsibility to the spiritual leader of a group, of a community. In this situation, it was Daniel. He had a responsibility that he fulfilled, and he pled for forgiveness, and immediately God sent Gabriel to give him what he needed. We claim to be the spiritual leaders of this world. We have a responsibility of repenting of this corporate sin. And if we do, we can be given the Holy Spirit to be able to help undo some of the injustices that are being done. So what is corporate sin? Well, I had no idea until I started looking into it how controversial this subject is amongst Christians, especially now in our public, in our political scene that we're involved in right now, the wokeism, the I'm having trouble with words tonight, so bear with me. But in any event, I'm sorry. Corporate sin is, it's argued whether it can be spiritually or scripturally supported. It also, excuse me just a second. Glass of water. I'm sorry. I'm fighting just a little disease right now, and it's bothering me more than I thought it would. But corporate sin is not. When I went to get definitions for it, I found all kinds of definitions, and the big thing is whether or not we think that we have to answer for sins of our fathers or sins of other groups of people. You know, slavery issue comes up, and so everybody gives it a definition that fits their political ideas. And so I was not able to find a decent description. So I created my own definition of what corporate sin is. But this is what I would, the best I can do. A common sinful act done by many in a community and condoned by the community at large. The sin may focus on others or on God. Everyone in the community is held accountable to God. They may not be capable of overcoming the evil, but they must be willing to sacrifice their comfort to point out the evil, to do all that will, to all that will hear. They may not avoid God's wrath poured out upon that community, but they can avoid eternal condemnation. So is corporate sin scriptural? I think so. 3 Nephi 9 sure gives us warning for us as a Gentile nation. It's a group of people, the Gentiles. Daniel was dealing with the house of Israel, the Jews in Jerusalem. Another example, and I'm not going to read this one, is Ezra 9. Ezra was dealt with the fact that the people, and especially the Levites, who were the ones that would do the ceremonial activities of the temple, had married into the Canaanites. And the fallout there had to be dealt with. And Ezra was the spiritual leader at that time, and he took that, and he dealt with it. So what are some examples of corporate sin? In my definition, there are some concepts that the sin can be focused on God, others on individual people. So in this list, I put life issues such as abortion, euthanasia, family breakdown, racism, and gender confusion are some of the issues that I see right now amongst us. In worship, atheism, idolatry, pride, hard hearts, and falsehood. Those would be things that we can be in sin as a society, as a community. So who is responsible to lead in this repentance? And as I've already kind of alluded to, I think it's the spiritual head, whoever that is, has great responsibility. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. So I feel like if it's not repented of, then we have failed as the spiritual leader of this community. Can my soul be put in jeopardy by corporate sin? Kind of a strange scripture to quote from, but I feel like it answers it the best. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now that's speaking of Christ. And we know that Christ had no sin. He was perfect. And yet it says that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So Jesus was perfect, though he lived in a community that was under conviction of corporate sin to the extent that Israel was under the rule of Rome. It would seem that if we are not involved in the sin and have repented of the sin, then there is no condemnation of our soul. But just as Jesus lived under the rule of Rome, we must suffer the communal consequence of corporate punishment. Something I didn't mention back in Daniel, when Daniel was taking on this responsibility of being the religious leader and praying for his people that they might be forgiven, it's interesting that Daniel was already in bondage. He had been taken hostage by Nebuchadnezzar, I believe it was, and taken into Babylon. And there he was nurtured, and they were trying to make him one of the influencers of the society under the dictatorship or the control of Babylon. He was already suffering consequences of a corporate sin. So he was the one that was repenting of it, but he was already suffering from it. I'm not sure that I made that very clear, but sorry. So what is God's response to corporate sin? You want to go to Zechariah 1 and verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways, and according to our doings, so that he dwelleth with us upon the four and okay. I'm sorry. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so has he dwelt with us. And this starts another concept. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were there red horses speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will shew thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had an indignation these 3 and 10 years? And the Lord answered the angel and talked with me with good words and comfortable words. What is God's purpose and how he responds to corporate sin is that he's using it to draw us to him, or that community to him. In this situation, he's saying, I sent prophets to you and to your fathers, and your fathers didn't listen. But what happened? They got the repercussions of what I said I was going to do. I'm giving you this word. Are this prophecy? Return to me. Will they return? Probably not, but that's what he's trying to do, is get them to return to him. All at the end of it, he gives words of comfort and words, the good words. He's trying to draw the best out of us that is possible. He won't win all of us. He may win some. We hope he wins us. Can I be held accountable for sins of previous generations? That was a difficult one for me because of Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. So that makes me say no. What grandpa did, what great grandpa did, has nothing to do with me. But there again, that's dealing with individual sin. We go to Jeremiah, who prophesied of a corporate sin and disloyalty to God by the children of Israel 600 years before Christ. There was a series of events of the Babylonians and until Christ was there, the Romans were in control of Jerusalem. The consequences of their failure carried for many generations. So, yes, we can pay for the sins of our forefathers, but not to the damnation of our soul. It will only be the consequences that that community has to struggle under. That's my interpretation. I'd like to close with two more scriptures. Mosiah 2:48. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin. For there are divers. I don't know what I said. Mosiah 2, verse 48. For there are divers ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if ye do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of our lives, your lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. And then I will leave you with Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude, thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I thank you.